All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We started a brand new study. We got through 1 Corinthians, and now we are in 2 Corinthians. We like to go verse by verse. There are interjections of other subjects. Next Sunday is Father's Day, and I left the mothers off the hook this year. I did not do a message to mothers and wives. But what I'm going to do on Father's Day is hit the whole family, okay? Mothers, fathers, little darlings that are in here. A lot of them are in the back. I'm not going to make them sit out here for that. But you can take anything that I give you out of the Bible, and if it applies to your children, you can preach it when you get home. What do you think of that? Hey, I got a message for you, kids. Preacher said to pass it on. So that'll be an example of when we part from the verse-by-verse study to deal with certain subjects at certain times of the year. And then on the 28th, when we meet at 10:30, remember there's not a Sunday school officially, it's combined, 10:30 to noon, then we have lunch, and then 2 o'clock we stay here, and then 2 o'clock we come back in here. And I will preach a message, but it's going to be, since it's the Sunday before the 4th of July, I want to do some sort of patriotic message, but it's going to include the gospel, because no doubt there will be some lost folk here. And so I want to talk about America, some of the things that we need to address. It is going to be spiritually based. It's not going to be, I'm not going to talk politics in the sense of, I'm not going to tell you that you ought to tell your senator to vote for the Save America Act. I wouldn't do that. Tell them that they're going to be out in the street looking for a job if they don't get busy and start doing their job. Any amens out there? You think the Congress and Senate, how many of you think they should do their job?
Amen.
Okay, just checking. All right, to the Word of God we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 1 through 11. Remember the Apostle Paul, last week we looked at this. He began his letter with a typical greeting. We read about it in verses 1 and 2. And then he goes into the subject of tribulation and hardship and suffering. I think we all have had a little taste of tribulation in our lives. We certainly had times of suffering, whether it be physical suffering or some other form of suffering. We deal with trials throughout life. I'm thankful that the Bible teaches clearly that when we are tempted of evil, we know that God doesn't tempt with evil. So we know it's either the flesh, our old selves, or it's demons or whatever. There are forces of evil as well as forces of good. And sometimes we are tempted to do evil, aren't we? But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, that with every temptation, every temptation is common to man, the Bible says, but with every temptation, God gives us a way of escape. So, child of God, we have no excuse. We can't say things like, well, I'm just human. We can't say silly things like, the devil made me do it. Child of God, the devil has no power over you. Now, you can say something like, well, the old flesh made me do it. Well, it didn't make you do it, but the old flesh is the source of it. Because even as a Christian, we still have the old nature. It's called the Adamic nature. Passed on from it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, from that point on, every human being born except Christ himself is born with a sin nature. We cannot get rid of it on our own. We cannot squelch it. We can't stop it. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit of man died. We are born with a spirit that is separate from God. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And the only one that can give us life is Christ, and that is through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shed his precious blood so that our sins could be washed away. All we have to do is admit we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We acknowledge that before a holy God. We tell him, I am willing, Lord, to repent. which means I am willing to turn from my sin. God has to give us the power to do that. But Lord, I'm willing to turn. I'm willing to go your way. I'm tired of going through what I'm going through without you. I need you in my life. And we receive Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we receive Christ into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. And the Bible says when we believe from the heart that Christ died on that cross to pay our sin debt in full, he was buried, rose again. When he rose again, that showed God accepted the sacrifice. And we receive him and believing in him. And we are made brand new creations in Christ. We have a new capacity to please and honor God that we never had before. Before salvation, we are the enemies of God. After we are born into the family of God, we are saved. We then become a part of the family of God. And now we are the friends of God instead of the enemies of God. We are the children of God. We are the family of God. And we will never, ever be the same. Do we still sin? Oh, yeah. I've been a Christian almost 50 years. Next January will be 50 years. And have I ever sinned? Yeah. But you know what? I'm not the man I was. I was a scoundrel. I'm still not that great, but I'm not a scoundrel anymore. And I love Jesus. You know, 50 years, I've not stopped loving him. I've not stopped desiring him. I've not stopped wanting to serve him. And I certainly don't want to stop being with God's people. I've asked God, please, Lord, let me preach till I die. Please don't make me have to retire. When I retire, I'm going to die. I'm serious. I can't imagine not preaching the word of God. So anyway, enough of that. Getting all sentimental. You're going to make me cry again. You're going to make me tear up, and I'll be crying and boo-hooing. I'll have to have Scott up here preach for me. All right, let's continue on. And, of course, the one that we model our lives after as a Christian is Christ. And we have been predestined, the Bible teaches, to be conformed to his image. That should be our goal as believers, to become more and more like Jesus. And no one suffered like Christ did. And the Apostle Paul suffered immensely. He founded this church at Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. And, of course, Corinth was a wicked place, and a lot of the wickedness trickled into the church. We got to guard for that. Got to guard against that the world doesn't get into the church and pollute it. But Paul was criticized because he didn't look right. They didn't think he preached right. They didn't think the message was right. Not all the church, but I mean, there were those in the church causing problems. They constantly criticized him. Of course, the Jews were after him. They're seeking to kill him. He was stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead. I believe he was dead, and God rose him from the dead. And, of course, when he got risen from the dead, he went right back into Lystra and started preaching again. I thought that was kind of cool. So Paul, in this book, is really defending his apostleship. Not because he's trying to impress anybody or trying to get people on his side. He just wants people to know the truth. And so he said, I'm going to tell you all about it, and I'm going to correct you where you need to be corrected. And ultimately, at the end of the book, he really lets the false teachers have it. I mean, he just lets them have it. He desired for the gospel to go forth. And what he did for righteousness' sake. The suffering he endured was not due to his own sin. It wasn't due to disobedience. It was due to the hardness of human hearts and the desire of those that were not true believers in Jesus to cause havoc in the church. So Paul basically is trying to comfort and encourage and challenge the people at Corinth. And that's what he wants for us today. Paul begins by giving three things to remember about God that will help us get through difficult days. Three things to remember about God to help us get through difficult days. We dealt with the first one last week. Remember who God is to you. These are from Warren Wiersbe, one of my heroes in the faith. Paul began with praise. He could have began with complaining. He could have began by criticizing. He could have began in anger. But instead, he began with a desire to praise God and to encourage those that were walking with Jesus. He said, number one, under remember who God is to you, praise him because he's God. I'm not going to go over all these again because I'll run out of time. Secondly, praise him because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason we can call God Father is because of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? We are born in him. And we have many of the privileges that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had when he was upon this earth. And because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and the salvation he offers, we can approach the throne of God boldly. We don't have to go through a priest or any other man. We can go directly to our God, not recklessly, not arrogantly, but we can go boldly because of what Christ did for us. Take advantage of the gift of prayer. When you're going through hard times, pray. Pray for one another. Paul constantly asked for prayer. I don't think there's anyone in the Bible that walked any closer to Jesus than the Apostle Paul, but yet he said, pray for me, please pray. I need prayer, and I need your prayer. And I know you need my prayers, and we should pray for one another. Because number one, if we pray for one another, we're going to want to know, we don't want to get, you know, where we're invading somebody's privacy. But I think we need to follow what the Bible teaches. When the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. And if we are so separate and so in ourselves that we fail to see the importance of asking for prayer, I think we've got a little pride going on. What do you think? I know I need you. I don't know whether you think you need me, but I need you. Number three, praise him because he is the Father of mercies. Father meaning originator of mercy. Satan, of course, is the father of lies, but our God is the originator of mercy. Mercy, of course, is not getting what we deserve. Where should we all be right now if we got what we deserved? In hell. That's right. There's not a one of us in ourselves that is worthy of heaven. Not a one. None of us. It's all by God's grace. For by grace you say through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag. We have no reason to brag. It's all Jesus. It's all the grace, the unmerited favor of God, getting what we do not deserve, and mercy, not getting what we do deserve, eternal separation from God in a literal place called hell. Hell will ultimately, along with death, be cast into the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. Number four, praise him because he is the God of all comfort. Remember, comfort is not, he's not talking about ease. I saw some eyebrows raise when I said that comfort is not sympathy. In this passage, it is not just sympathy. Sympathy is fine. Sympathy is human. Empathy is great. But does God want us to stay in a state where we need constant sympathy? Think about that. Does he want us, every time we come and we meet a brother or sister, that we have to receive constant sympathy? I got a good friend of mine. He was a member of the church. When I took a church in Florida back in 1983, my first church, there was 11 people in the church. The church seated over 300. You know how 11 people look in a church that seats 300? But one of the gentlemen there, he was in the Navy. I've kept in contact with him for all these many years. And he lost his wife. He got married late. He was around 40, 41 years old when he got married. And They were married about 20, 21 years, and she died of cancer, leukemia. And they, of course, they were beyond childbearing years. She had never been married. He had never been married. They got married and had a pretty good marriage for 21 years, and she died. And it's been, I think she died about 3 years before Barbara died, before my wife died. And we talk, and he is still, it's like she just died. I don't mean he starts crying, though he has done that some, but not lately. But he just cannot move on. Now, look, I miss my wife every day, and I have down days. And I get sad, and I get melancholy. But I do know that my God does not want me to live a life where every time I see you, I'm expecting you to sympathize with me because my wife died 5 years ago. God wants us to accept his will for our lives and to move on. And the joy of the Lord should be our strength, even in times of suffering and sorrow. I am not happy that my wife died. I could have chose many more people that I thought would have been more, in a human sense, more worthy of death than my wife. My wife is far better off. Oh, my goodness. You kidding me? You think she regretted a second? I mean, the minute she laid eyes on Jesus, even before that, on the way up, I mean, you know, I was the furthest thing from her mind. So comfort is not just sympathy. What God wants is as we go through times of sorrow and sympathy and heartache and disappointment and temptation, all these different things, trials, he wants us to learn how to trust him. He wants us to learn how to pray. I heard about a study this week done with mice. I don't know about you. I think mice are creepy. I see a mouse in the house. I want to fumigate and sterilize the whole house. Hate those little things. Thankfully, I had two mice since we lived there, and that was in the beginning. They got in when they were putting the place together, two halves, putting them together. Got two mice. They were short-lived. They had a very short lifespan. Well, I heard about a study done with mice, and I don't remember all the exact numbers, but they did start out, I remember this now, they started with eight mice, and the idea was they wanted these mice to have a perfect living environment, utopia. Utopia for mice, okay? And so what they did is they came up with a perfect habitat for up to 1,000 mice. They started with eight. They had the best food, best accommodations. I mean, they were happy little mice. And they multiplied like mice. I mean, there were hundreds of mice. But all of a sudden, after a certain period of time, don't remember exactly how long, it wasn't real long, but it was months and months and months, they stopped breeding. Who would have thought that a mouse would lose interest? But they did. They stopped breeding. Months further along, they began to die. The utopia didn't work. The study showed that even a mouse, when everything is perfect and they have no problems and they have plenty of food and they have plenty of mates, it doesn't make any difference. After a while, they just died. One by one, by one, by one, until they were all gone. You know, the communists, they want a utopia, which of course is impossible because that human beings would run it. There is no such thing. If the easier our lives are, normally, the furthest we are from God. Think back in your Christian, if you've been saved any length of time, think about the hardest times in your Christian life. Did you not find yourself drawn to the Savior? Think about it. When I've heard, when Barbara and I, for many early years, finances were extremely tight. I mean, I didn't have the money to buy coffee. I thought I was going to die. I mean, that's if I couldn't have my coffee now, it'd be kind of like just one little item that is going to be true of hell. Satan's not going to have any coffee down there. But when times were the hardest, it seemed like things were better. Now, I know we fuss over, you know, when you're married and you don't have enough money, it can be a real point of argument, right? I mean, it can cause marital issues. But if you're walking with Jesus, it tends to bring you together during the hardest times. When our baby died, 18 months old in Bible college, that was a time that we grew spiritually. It didn't drive us from God. It drove us to God. So keep that in mind as you go through trials. Yes, we need comfort. Yes, we need sympathy. Yes, empathy is great. It's good to have friends and family that stick by us. But we don't want it to continue on to the point that all it is a weakening factor rather than a stronging. God does not baby us. God wants us to grow up. The whole idea is with strength. Our word comfort comes from two Latin words meaning with strength. All right. Number one, remember who God is to you. Number two, remember what God does for you. Look at the first part of verse number four. Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. He comforts us. He encourages us. When we go through afflictions, when we go through tribulation, literally the word is speaking of crushing pressure. Crushing pressure. There are 10 basic words that are used for suffering in the original language. And in just this book, 2 Corinthians, Paul uses 5 of those words. The word that is most used means narrow, confined, under pressure. In today's vernacular, you might say you feel hemmed in. Have you ever been so pressured by life's difficulties that you feel like you're hemmed in and there is no escape, maybe even to the point of you thinking maybe there's no hope? Well, whether it be an affliction, whether it be translated tribulation, whether it be translated trouble, the Apostle Paul understood that suffering, whatever we go through, is nothing compared to the suffering that Jesus endured for us. In verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort, also aboundeth by Christ." Because Jesus Christ knows exactly what we go through. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. And because he went through so much, enduring so much suffering and rejection, he is able then to make intercession for us, which he does as he intercedes to the Father on our behalf. Sometimes we suffer because we're human, and our bodies, we get sick, we break things, and we pull things, and we age, and we begin to have pains we never thought possible. Seems like every day I get up, I got a new one. I'm serious. It's amazing. And we can't, you know, we can take better care of ourselves, and that helps some. But I don't care how good you take care of yourself. If the Lord tarries his coming, we're going to die. Right? You can eat lettuce your whole life and all that rabbit food, and that's wonderful. But it doesn't matter. We're all going to die. Unless the rapture occurs, which I hope it does. Sometimes we suffer because we sin. We make bad choices. We transgress the word of God. We do what we should not do, or we fail to do what we ought to do. Because remember, there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission, right? And so sometimes, because God loves us, the Bible says that he chastens those whom he loves. So sometimes we step out of line, we step out of the will of God, we disobey the word of God blatantly, and God then has to work on us instead of working through us. And so sometimes we bring it upon ourselves, right? But sometimes we suffer because we're serious about our life in Christ. And we want to honor him, and we want others to be saved. And so sometimes we suffer rejection to a limited degree compared to Christ, but sometimes we're mocked and ridiculed. Sometimes even our families don't want to fool with us because we're serious about our faith. If we want our families to be serious about their walk with God, maybe we ought to be serious about our walk with God. What do you think? But even when we suffer in these instances, remember, God is in control. God is in control. And we need to rest in him, put our trust and faith in him. Don't lean upon your own understanding, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Lean upon him. Trust in the Lord. He will see us through. He will empower us. And we can overcome difficult circumstances. First part of verse number 4, he allows trials and sufferings to come. In verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant or unaware of our trouble, our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Some translations have burdened excessively, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul despair literally means no passage. In other words, he thought, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But he also knew that God is in control of trials. But Paul said, my burden is too heavy to bear alone. But God knew that, and God gave him the strength he needed. Think about some of the trials you've gone through as a Christian. And at the time you thought, boy, this is really bad. I don't think I will make it through this. This is beyond my strength. But then you realize that God loves you and he's in control, and you cast it at the feet of Jesus. And you got through it, didn't you? Or maybe sometimes you did not cast it at the feet of Jesus and you carried it along and you suffered much longer maybe than God intended for it to go. But then as you look back, you realize, you know what, I did a whole lot of fretting and a whole lot of worrying and a whole lot of belly aching. When I look back, it really wasn't that big a deal. Not like I thought it was. And even if it was a big deal, you lived through it, didn't you? You lived through it. God got you through it. And hopefully, if we go through hard times with the attitude we ought to, instead of making us bitter, some people get bitter when things don't go their way, even professing believers. God doesn't want us to be bitter. He wants us to be better, more like Christ. He allows them to come. He is in control of trials. You can read James 1 is a good place to read. Also, the book of 1 Peter is all about suffering and how to deal with it. God enables us to bear our trials. In verse number 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He said, man, I thought I was going to die. That we should not trust in ourselves. He said, I was hopeless, but that was intentional because God doesn't want me to trust in myself. He wants me to trust in him because we even let ourselves down quite a bit, don't we? And there's some things that we just can't control. We need God. We need Jesus. And we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. I mean, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what your biggest trial is today. Of course, God knows. But I'll guarantee you, whatever it is, God has the power to create life. God, of course, has the power to take life. And God has the power to raise the dead. He raised Christ, didn't he? If he can raise the dead, you think he can take care of your problem? Whether he gets you through it or whether he delivers you from it, either way, he's there. I mentioned last week We have Stephen in the book of Acts. We have James in the book of Acts, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. James was martyred. Herod had him beheaded. But even though we say, oh my, he was murdered by Herod. When he got murdered, where'd he go? He went to heaven. Would you consider that to be a deliverance? I sure would. He was delivered. Peter, on the other hand, was in prison, and Herod was all delighted over the fact he was able to get rid of James, and so he thought, well, Peter was in prison. He thought, well, I'm going to do the same thing to Peter. Peter is going to be very lightheaded. I'm going to chop his head off. And what happened? God delivered Peter in a different way. He got him out of prison, sent his angel, unlocked the door. Peter got out. But he still ended up dying, crucified upside down according to tradition. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So he demanded that he be crucified upside down. That's what tradition says. Paul was so sure he was going to die for the gospel's sake because of all the continued suffering and risk of his life. And of course, again, he was stoned and thrown out of Lystra. But God wanted Paul to learn more and more of how to trust him, because self-confidence without Christ brings destruction. It brings failure. Number four, God delivers us from or through our trials. As I mentioned, verse 10, who hath delivered us from so great a death, or so great a peril of death. And doth deliver, will rescue us in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So Paul's hope was in God. God delivered Paul because of his faith and his faithfulness, and also the prayers of the saints who also believe God. Number five, God is glorified through our trials. God is glorified through our trials. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. See, Paul asking for prayer for the gift or the blessing bestowed upon us, being delivered from death by the means of many persons. Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so God is glorified. Paul reported what God had done for him, and a great chorus of praise was lifted up to heaven. And sometimes when we suffer rightly, we suffer for Jesus. Not because of something we did wrong, but because we're living for Christ. God is glorified in that. That ought to delight our souls, that we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake and to help bring glory to his name. That's a marvelous thing. When Paul asked for prayers, he said, helping together. It's the only place it's used is in this verse. A picture of laborers under the same burden, carrying that burden together. And sometimes we need some help carrying some burdens, don't we? We should be there for one another. Difficulty should increase our faith, strengthen our prayer lives, bring us closer to the Lord, and bring us closer to one another. So remember who God is to you. Think back. Think about the goodness and the mercy of God. Think about the fact that he loved you enough to save you to start with. And he's been there for you every step of the way. Remember what God does for you and how he never will leave you nor forsake you. If you're here this morning, you can't remember a time when you bowed your head and heart before the Lord and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Bible teaches that I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. And if I continue living my life in sin apart from Christ, ultimately I'm going to end up in that awful place called hell, that lake of fire. So I acknowledge I need a Savior. I believe Jesus Christ came. He died upon a cross because he loved me. He gave his life. He shed his blood. And I know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. So I'm willing to turn from my sin, and I do believe from the depths of my being, I mean the very depths of my being, not just a little head acknowledgement, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross, I know he was buried. I know he rose again. No, that's, I had that as a lost Lutheran for many years. It has to get from here to here. Well, Pastor, how in the world do I know whether it's really in my heart? Because of what motivates you. Is it the things of God, the Word of God, the Church of God, the people of God? Or is it self, 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 me, 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 me? Do you have an interest in reading the Bible? You have an interest in obeying the Bible? The Bible says if we are born again, we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our lives will never be the same. Again, not perfect, but never be the same. We're going to bear fruit. Spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those kinds of things. Total opposite of the works of the flesh. You can read about those in Galatians 5 as well as the fruit of the Spirit. So can you remember a time when you acknowledged before God your need of a Savior and you repented and you received Him, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection? And have you been born into His family? I got great news for you. It can happen today. It can happen right now in where you're seated, or it can happen as I give an invitation. You can come and say, Pastor, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be. And I will have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved and know it. We should not go through life wondering. Pastor, no one can know. John wrote in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What kind of life would it be for a Christian if we had to wonder, I told a lie. I wonder if I lost my salvation or I lost my temper. That scoundrel pulled out in front of me on the highway, made me slam on my brakes, and I lost my temper. I wonder if that caused me to lose my salvation. That's how we would live. But when we understand we don't deserve to be saved, it's all a gift of grace by a merciful God. And we realize that, you know what? God's got me. Jesus said, I got you right here in my hand. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Let's stand for prayer. My Father, thank you. Thank you for salvation full and free. Thank you, Lord, that you took upon yourself all of our sins. And if we believe in you, our sins will be washed away as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. Thank you, Lord, that when you save us, you take away the guilt as well. We don't have to punish ourselves over past sins. They're under the blood. So, Lord, please work in this invitation. May your will be done in every heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen.